favor of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. The church.
Amen.
The favor of the Lord.
Amen.
Lord Jesus.
Get stuck with the outcasts.
Brothers, what should we do?
The
sisters downstairs. Any Q&As for the fellowship, anything you want to fellowship, make it a mutually interactive. How many single brothers here? Oh, that's quite a few. Yeah, another half. Who is just newlywed? Ben. Oh, Brian. Yeah, As a matter of fact, this first session, we're supposed to spend some time to have some couples testify their family life. So to draw the single brothers and sisters looking forward to a married life. Because at this stage, you know, the situation, all things are changing. The church life, either families, your serving capacity, it's quite limited if you're single. That's the fact. So we always pray, you know, as older brother, always praying for the young ones. And once they are married, their function is really two can chase 10,000. One, you may chase one, and not 1,000. You chase one, or two really chase 10,000. So that's why the first session we did not have enough time to follow this burden. And this morning, not enough time. We wanted some really brothers really opened up, even some field experience to really show to the brothers and sisters we are normal people. We're just normal people, and we can fail too. And we can fight with the boss. We can fight with the colleagues, we can do this and do that. That part of we also do not have enough time. This afternoon, we have some senior brothers sitting behind, and all their children are married. You can have some time, but continue to open up to each other. I know it's not going to know each other's name. I cannot call up your names. I know Tom now. And Thomas is a bridge engineer. You know, each meeting, I may know two or three, and a few, a little better. We're not going to have time to do that. But for brothers, we can open up to each other. And even ask some questions. You know, just throw a question out. You may not know who will have the experience or can really help to carry that along. And my experience may not meet yours. Now, I want to share a little bit there. I was not growing up here. I was a first generation Christian, first generation immigrant. My daughters all grew up in the church life, in a sense. I worked for many years. I do research. Before I became a Christian, I worked really day and night. After I became a Christian, I still work very hard, but with a different source. Before I became a Christian, I was doing a lot of research. Some of you know, Brother James used one agent in his cancer treatment. The reason he started chemo, some of you know Brother James Chu in New York City. He did not want to do chemo, because his concept is chemo is gonna discount his quality of life too much. So I was new to New York City, and I just passed my 2-year anniversary
labor in New York City. When he started, the doctor suggested him, you need to do some chemo. He said, I don't. I'm new to New York City, new to him. He doesn't know me much, he doesn't trust me that much. But once we get home, I said, what kind of agent the doctor suggest? So he took out a piece of paper, he said this. I said, this is a good agent, because I made it. And there's no side effect. Of course, he doesn't believe me. He's bluffing, right? So I Googled my name and their medicine, and so here, all these publications, my name, right? And he said, this must be from the Lord. See, our work, I'm trying to say, our work, I don't know how many years later, can be used by the Lord. That work, I done that work 22 years ago when I was at MIT, laboring to produce that medicine. I was not a Christian yet. Only the Lord knows, 22 years later, was used by Brother James. He's the first person I know of using that medication. Now he's still alive, and he's well, and he's still going on. So the recent checkup, his tumors literally all gone. Literally all gone. So he probably got a few more years to go. Yeah. At least a few more years to go. But given that is, once I became a Christian, my priority shifted. I worked in totally non-different therapeutic areas. And cancer is only one of them. But once I became a Christian, Brother David Soul was sitting there, he knows me. Just the Lord and the church life becomes the priority. You know, all given circumstances of church life and the saints became the priority. If anything came into conflict with the church life and with the saints need, the job will take a second place. I'll give you a couple of examples. I was being promoted pretty fast in a company, in a corporate ladder. And then the Lord revealed to me, as after, hey, just hide it here, yeah. When we were serving together, that time when we were talking about consecration, and the picture of Moses' staff just completely hold of me. Yeah, I always get a hold of by that. So which part do you grab? The head or the tail? So I was in a very critical point. If I pass that point of promotion, I will be going pretty fast on the corporate ladder. But I know once I pass that point, I will be holding the serpent's head. I know the time-wise, morale-wise, and a lot of things, somehow the Lord just shine in my heart and say, don't do it. Don't do it. So with all the years training, all the learning, and all the accomplishments, you know, for many, they will grab that opportunity to go for it. And then the Lord showed me the consecration. We were coordinating on that lesson, right? I struggled for 2 weeks. The Lord just kept fighting with me. 2 weeks later, I gave up. I yielded to the Lord, and I talked with the supervisors and the VP, everybody. I said, I don't want the promotion. Would you please demote me? Demote me back to benchwork. That's what the Lord led me. I just yielded, said amen. After 2 weeks of struggling, I did not give up easily. 2 weeks of struggling, I just gave up. I said, Lord, you win. Of course, the company were asking, why do you do that? Actually, my supervisor is a supervisor. He let everybody out, only himself and myself closed in the office. He began to cry. He got his PhD from Princeton, you know, went to Pfizer, got a few drugs under his belt, and he just, he's doing very well. And he was asking me, why do you do this? I said, well, the Lord led me to this, for this stage. And then he began to cry. He said he grew up in a Christian family. His father and his uncle are all professors in theology. So his dream to become a Catholic priest. But now he's in the world, so deep in the world, he cannot get out. So he just told me all his testimonies for 1 hour. By the end, he said, brother, I honor you, I admire you, just go for it. And he asked me, what do you want? I said, I want a tie. He said, how much? Whenever I want to come, I come. When I need to go to the meetings, because I need a seven feast, going out with the brothers and caring, I said, okay. So he called my boss, and he said, from now on, his vacations is not being counted. As long as he give you an email, just tell you he's leaving, he can leave. He tell you comes, he comes. Because the Lord just blessed my hands so much from that point. And so many 7, 8, 10 years problem just take me about 1 week or 2 weeks to solve. And with clinical candidates, just with a short period of time. Just some of you working in the pharmaceutical field, it's a mind-boggling speed. Just work for a couple weeks, for a month, and a lot of things just turn out. Because I always pray, even pray, Lord, you created my research. Everything I do is from your creation. Why do you bother for me to waste my time? Just show me how to do it. Show me which compound to make. Why bother with the research? So every time I say, Lord, this is a problem, you know. How would you do it? Just pray for a few days, the boss will ask, what have you been doing? Praying? I tell you, there's so many good testimonies. It's just trust in the Lord. Amen. Now here comes one of my colleagues, and he can testify for me too. It's just really the Lord bless our heart. I mean, just trust in him. Of course, before you establish your credit, your credibility with a company, you don't want to do that. But if you set your heart right, you give the Lord an opportunity to see how you do it. And there are a few, at least I have 3 publications without a reference. They're all seminal research articles. Because just through prayer, your intuition just comes in, do this with this. And you search, there's no literature. Just do it, it works. Brothers and sisters, I know there are a lot of testimonies. Is your job, of course, is important. But if you set your heart right, you will know how efficient you can become. Now, I experienced that for quite a few years of my research. Until to a point, the longest vacation I asked is 100 days. I asked for 100 days off without pay, because I need to go to the military training. When I was saved, I was 36 years old. So I know my time is just, I'm not young, so I need to go to the military training. By that point, we just had a breakthrough in one project. It's the phase 2 clinical trial. Took us 2 weeks to come up with a backup, and it's 1,000 times better. That's a miracle, that's a miracle. So at that point, you know, for most of us, we would say, wow, it's a good opportunity, let's do more. But the Lord reminded me, you go to training. The training starts in a week. So I just really submitted to that calling. Talked with my boss, I said, can I ask for 3.5 months off? He said, what? Just said, bring us through, let's run for it. I said, no problem. I lay out the research plan and then for the team to work on. That's it. So I left for 3.5 months. When I came back, they're still chasing their own tails, right? So it took us another 2 weeks, we've got a clinical candidate. So the boss came with a 4 months paycheck. Said, here's your extra bonus. So really? Yes. By that time, we have Church in Franklin is building a new meeting hall. We're still lacking. So, wow, this is good. So, brothers, is really when we set our heart right, our Lord can be checked, can be approved. Yeah, that's what Romans 12 says, right? Mm-hmm. His heart of desire, his will, can be approved. For my short Christian life, I was saved about 18 and a half years now. I'm serving full-time for 12 years. And I can tell you, I grew up in poverty, and everybody always want to get rich. When I was in graduate school, I already got a patent, which mocked by the professor. Now that drug is selling $1.5 billion every year. I almost got rich. I was in graduate school and a postdoc. We started a company, I went to NASDAQ 2 years ago, sold it for $9.5 billion. I can tell you, I'm not regretting that at all. Yeah, I just feel like the Lord is the best. And I missed the $1.5 billion every year, 5% goes to the university, and 5% goes to the lab. So the lab is very rich. Company we started sold $9.5 billion to Merck 2 years ago. But all of those, if our heart is chasing after that, I know, you know, New York is a special place, your heart can be distracted. I can testify from my family, from the job, from everything. My heart was set for the Lord, for the Lord's interest, for God's economy. But this past 18 and a half years, we never got distracted. And the Lord has been honoring and really testifying for my heart. So I want to share with you this, I know you're much younger, and I had a dream too. I had a lot of dreams. But when the dream comes, burst it or pass by. But now I still have dreams. But that dream is not become rich, but become really to see the body of Christ being built up. I think at the end of this camp, we were all using it. This is a part of that dream too. So you're all going out in the church life. Many of you have a lot of dreams to pursue. But if one word, if I make your suggestions, set your priority. Reset your priority. Is the church, Christ and the church is your top priority. Yeah, because that's my limited experience. It proves that's right. I may not have a lot of money in the bank. I may not have, fancy house, fancy cars. But I can tell you, the Lord is so real to me. The Lord is so real to me. I almost can talk with him face to face every day for the past 18 and a half years. He is so sweet. I mean, in mountains, in valleys. I have valleys too. I still have valleys. But he's so real. He's so real. In the valley, Revelation 7, the end become more real. He always wipe away my tears. And serving in New York City for 2 years, it's not that easy. And a lot of you realize what's happening in New York City. So much change. So many things are being shaken up. So many things are changing directions or moving forward. And then you know that's the Lord's doing. It's not any one person. But I need some brothers, particular brothers, need some brothers to cooperate with him and to be fully submissive to him, to his will. And if our will is submissive to his will, brothers, the Lord can do so much than we can imagine. Can do so much more than we can imagine. And share a little testimony to this. We need a reset in our priorities. Because this gathering, when the brothers of fellowship, when we talk about the burdens, this is one of the burdens. Is hope you have a family, and I hope your family will labor together and set your priorities to Christ and the church, and to labor together and for the Lord's interest. So, and I hope I'm not too much, but I'm enjoying the church life tremendously. When I came to the church life, you know, Albert and my daughters, my older daughter, you're all about the same age, right? So, and we enter into the church life. And even today, not regretting a single day. So for some of you, just one more word. Some of you, it's when I was turning to 50 years old, this is 2013. And my consecration to the Lord is to serve to until I was 50 years old. I'm 50 years old. So about 2 months before I turned it to 50, I prayed to the Lord and said, well, my consecration, my term is up. If you wanted me to serve, continue to serve, you better show me new burdens. Otherwise, I would go find a job, maybe mow the saints along, make a living. You know, I'm not going to be able to get back to the field. I left the field so many years. But I said, Lord, I'm continue to enjoy you, enjoy the church life. And I spent 3 days fasting for 3 days, praying, because I know it's a serious decision. The Lord reminded me, no retreat. So the Lord always spoke to me in Chinese. That's the first time spoke to me in English. No retreat. So, what do you mean? So I Googled no retreat. And then three words came. No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. It reminded me of brother William Borden. William Borden. He passed away in the 1920s. Before he became a missionary to mainland China, to that city where I attended a university. And so his burden is for Muslims in China. So make a long story short, you check out William Borden. William Borden, B-O-R-D-E-N. That's the Borden Company. Today all the plywood and a lot of products from the Borden family. Now read his biography, and I became submissive to the Lord again, because it says no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. If you want to know his story, these are three words came from three different events. No regrets is before he passed away in Egypt while he was learning Arabic. He contracted a meningitis, so before he passed away, he wrote down no regrets. So the previous two terms, no reserve, no retreat, is all responding to his family attorney, because they are trying to cut him off, a threat to him, don't be a missionary. So, but he moved forward anyway. So those are three words became my continued encouragement. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. So I took on those three words. 6 months later, the Lord called me to move to New York City. Praise the Lord. I'm still here, still laboring with many of you side by side. And the Lord knows. The Lord knows when and where and by what and how. And he's so smart. He's smarter than you can imagine. And just when the time is right, he will speak. But it's our heart really being prepared and being ready to receive. Because he is always ready and he's always looking for some absolute saints to cooperate with him. But are we ready? So that's, he's always seeking a ready heart. So brothers, you know, you're here today. I don't want to weigh your heart down. But you know, the age is consummating very quickly. The age is consummating very quickly. Some of you were in the SST, and I spent one night talking about the world situation. It's not only coming, it's here. It's not only coming, it's here. And our response and our responsibility. So we needed to see the age. We need to see the situation we're in. And that should encourage us to reset our priority. My priority is pretty straight, and I know it's right, and I know it's worth it. So, brothers, I think as a mutual encouragement, hope we all really set our priorities, trying to go for it. Yes, looking at this year's election, you will realize this age is messed up, and this age cannot go on like this. So you know the age is very quickly. So, amen. Yes. As a beginner, so you can fellowship anything, or you can ask each other, or throw out a question, and then you can fellowship. Amen.
Can anyone relate an experience about preaching the gospel at their workplace? In particular, maybe in the financial services industry.
Yeah.
But, yeah. But even if it's in a different industry. Just been thinking about my testimony among my coworkers and being bringing them. We're going to have a gospel meeting in New York on October 14th, and I want to be able to bring someone. And these are the people that I have in contact with. It's those in my office. So.
Mm-hmm. I'll give you some testimony. Okay. Sorry. When we were getting saved, Brother David Saw once mentioned, how do you fish? Because all the fish are biting each other's tail, right? We catch one somehow. A lot of fish. Do you remember you mentioned, you said that? Brother David? Yeah. Anyway, you fish, you catch one. A lot of them just biting each other's tail to follow. And when I was working, I experienced that word Paul mentioned in Romans. In this place, there's no place to preach gospel anymore. In that region. In our company, it's a pretty big company. In the chemistry and biology department, we have a lot of 700 PhDs. So it's pretty much, we don't care who they are, Chinese, American. We basically, you know, preach the gospel to as far as I can reach, or the saints can reach. We probably covered everybody. The two departments probably have 25 or 3,000 employees in those departments. We brought in how many families one time? Yeah, one time we counted it in three sites. Brunswick, Princeton, Hopewell, and Wallingford. 55 families?
I don't know the number exactly, but at least two of them.
Yeah, I think once we counted it, maybe 55 saints or 55 families were brought to the church life. And the majority of them are still in the church life. It's those days we just through leading. For example, in the colleges, the company also has the clause of no proselytization. No, I'm not gonna see. You come to my home to have a meal. Just almost every day we'll have our brothers and sisters to invite colleagues to our home or somewhere to have a meal. And I tell them, I'm a Christian. You want to have a meal? Come to my place. Or he's working and I say, why don't you call your wife and bring our kids to our family as well? So through this kind of really making friends, know each other, making friends, and come together, not talk about company politics when you come together. Okay? If they want to say, I'm having a hard time and so on, that's fine. Yeah. But you don't follow that conversation. You say, we all experience difficulties, but the only solution is this. And so through that, there was a period about 3 years, we see people get saved every week. Every week, people get brought into the church life. And so in preaching gospel, you not only give a track or mystery of human life, just come out, have a meal, have a pizza, let's go out there, eat. And just conversation outside the company, the gospel is being preached. And there's one brother who later, he's working in a different company now, he's a VP. One time he was so distraught, and because his boss is giving him a hard time, that to a point he's facing really imminent firing and termination. So that day he was so distraught, I don't know who he asked. He said, why don't you call Peter? So he called me. He said, can I talk with you? I said, sure. So he was in a different building. So it took him a few minutes to come over to my office. I saw him. He's just a pale face. It's just incredible. I said, what happened? Just set him down and said, let me grab a cup of cold water for you. So while he was drinking, I said, tell me what's going on. And before he opened his mouth, his tears just rolling down. So when he tell me maybe 15 minutes, I said, I can't help you. Would you mind to kneel down and pray with me? That's one time I did it in my closed door office. He said, sure. So he knelt down and we prayed. I was just begin to cry. I patted him, I said, just cry. Don't worry about it, just cry. He cried more than 20 minutes. More than 20 minutes. Just cannot pray, just crying. I was just really weeping with him. It's just a difficult situation. So after about 30 minutes, when he calmed down, I said, let's pray. So I led him to pray. And those are 30 minutes, it became very peaceful. He said, I know now. I just resign and leave. I said, that might be a better choice, right? So when he went back to his office, no more than 10 minutes, they called me. He said, Peter, my boss was fired. Go figure. His boss was fired. And even today, he never told me the reason. So he was pretty solid in the church life. I really never preached the gospel directly to him. But that prayer, sometimes in the company, particularly when layoff, year end, a lot of reorg coming. A lot of people are really under distress. They worry about their family, their income. And those are the times. It's not like we are taking advantage of anybody. Those are the times. The peace we have can really help, really become peace to them. And so just a lot of times just ask them, you know, if family is not convenient, just ask somebody else. Brother, can I invite two colleagues to your place to have a pizza? I have a coffee. Call me. Mm-hmm. Call me. Just order pizza. Just order pizza. Just simple. Drink a tea, drink a coffee, have a pizza. Just chat. You don't know how stressful, how people want to open up, but nobody they can trust. They cannot trust. That's why they don't want to open up. Mm-hmm. So, situation, you know, we are marching into the year end. You know things are going to have turmoil. Things are just changing. So this is a good opportunity to ask your colleagues off-site, go to families, and maybe some warm families to have some chat. And a lot of them will be like, amen.
Yeah, it's just to answer your question. I work in the financial services sector as well, and I feel like when you're trying to preach the gospel to anybody in that sector, I feel like even just getting past the professionalism barrier, you know, in the work environment, sometimes that can be pretty hard. And actually, it almost feels like a limitation in being able to preach the gospel in some respect. And you know, but my wife and I, we actually had a chance to go to the gospel trip in Germany, and there were a few things that I was impressed with, and I think was very applicable even to my work environment, and it changed my view of preaching the gospel. And one of those is, I'll just give you a short story. So one of our first assignments in preaching the gospel was to go to a park and not preach the gospel. And because the Germans are very closed, they're not very open. So you had to go and preach the gospel to somebody that really doesn't want to hear anything you have to say about the Lord. So they said, go, preach the gospel, but don't mention, your goal is just to make friends. And you know, my whole concept was always, we're going to go, we're going to save people. You know, it's going to be like fish in a bucket. Like, it's just, you know, it's going to be easy.
Yeah.
And because this is what the Lord's doing, you know. But, you know, the Lord actually is very different. You know, the Lord is a friend to many. And even just his living is what was attractive. Of course, what he said is very attractive too, but, you know, so I was encouraged about, you know, three things, you know, that I could do to actually preach the gospel when I came back home. And, you know, there's three things I was just remembering. One is to be built up with another member that you can pray with. You know, so this could be someone in your small group or even just a companion. And someone that you can just pray with about this burden. Maybe not even a specific person.
Right.
Just to pray about this burden. Lord, I have a burden to, you know, to preach the gospel in my job, and I'm limited. My environment is limited. This professional barrier is in the way, and I don't know how, I just don't know. I'm limited. And just to have this kind of prayer. And then two, I just want to echo our brother, and try to, you know, have a way, you know, the Lord will provide.
Yeah.
The Lord will provide someone. And just invite them over for dinner.
Right.
You know? I feel like just be a friend to them. You actually don't have to say very much.
No.
It's not so much about what you say. You know, my concept going to the ship was, I have to say something spiritual. I have to be, you know, I have to like save this person. I have to bring this person to the Lord. But actually, it's more about your living that speaks than what actually comes out of your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And So one is pray with, you know, with a companion just for the burden that the Lord would give you someone, because we don't know, we just don't know. And two, you know, make friends. Just make friends, invite them over. And then, you know, before they come over, you can pray for them.
Right.
Specifically.
That's right.
You know, with that other person. But then three is, we need to keep it fresh. And what I mean by keep it fresh is our time in the Word. And especially, you know, as we're going out and preaching the gospel and inviting people over to our home, there needs to be some sort of, you know, you need to be exercised. And how are you going to preach the gospel to someone without saying anything and express the Lord if you're not spending time with Him?
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, we need to take time to behold Him, mm-hmm. enjoy Him. Two, we need to pray. Mm-hmm. I felt like prayer, I don't know, there are other people here that went on the same trip, and I just felt like prayer was the most important thing. Actually, I didn't have to say very much. It was more about our prayer time. You know, we had time in the morning. We spent hours praying. Mm-hmm. And I realize in our job, normal day life, we don't have that, so it's very different. But mm-hmm. we can still pray.
Yeah.
And that's what the Lord wants. So I don't know. I feel the same as you do, though. In the finance world, there's this layer of professionalism, and it almost kind of. It just kind of limits you in what you feel you can even say. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, my brother just, you know, brought out a great point. Just invite over and make friends.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just make friends.
Yeah.
You know, make friends and pray. Mm-hmm. Make friends and pray. And the Lord will have an opportunity. And the Lord will touch you about it. You know, this one. Mm-hmm. And that's all.
Amen. I do amen what our brother shared, that to just make friends. You guys probably don't know that day in, day out, you have been working with so many smart young adults, and everybody is professional. That's a big fish, big pond for you to catch fishes. And you don't realize that for us, try to get in touch with some people and make friends with them, and when you get the opportunity to preach the gospel, it becomes kind of difficult. Me and my wife, we have I retired in order to try to contact some students. You know, we moved to, you know, my house is not in Princeton, but we moved to Princeton so that we can get the opportunity. But you guys have all the opportunity that, you know, those new ones have been floating around, you know, in your lap and in your life. The opportunity is tremendous. however, when you truly care for somebody, care for people, and truly try to make friends with them, they know.
Amen.
We've been there for a few weeks, and we've been sending out emails, just even to our own brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
You say, don't come over Friday evening, you know, we have a, you know, dinner with you, we like to invite you for dinner, so on and so forth. They wouldn't come. And then eventually you keep on sending the email, and then, you know, yesterday two came to the dinner. But what I'm saying is that it's really, I know you all make good money. Just to find, even though you are not married yet, but even by yourself, you can always invite somebody to sit down and eat something together.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have to talk about all the spiritual things.
Right.
You just make friends with them, mm-hmm. and when time comes, the Lord will bring those genuine, the real seeking ones to you. And I just feel that, I mean, you know, you are really the envy of so many localities, that all the top professionals are in New York City. Mm-hmm. East Coast is New York City. West Coast is San Francisco. Mm-hmm. You don't realize how many, you know, older saints we desire to have that kind of opportunity.
Right.
And the second thing about prayer, yesterday I have a little bit of experience. I also like to share. I'm a geotechnical engineer, so a foundation engineer. I've been, you know, working in Manhattan, Brooklyn, Bronx for construction. They do the big pile foundations. And yesterday, on my site, a very experienced guy, worker, when he lived up the pile somehow, probably lived up too fast, and that pile swing and just knocked him down, and he probably two legs are broken, okay, although I don't know exactly what has happened to him, but all the crew member told me, he said, I've never heard anybody screaming and groaning like him. Okay, and this guy is a pro. He has been working the foundation construction for a long time. And at the time I really realized, I saw that I'm familiar with all the construction work, although I'm not responsible for that. But the Lord keep on reminding me, what happened to your site? And then, I record that I thought I know everything, and in the morning when I get to the site, right away I start to move and I watch what they are doing. The only thing I didn't do is, every morning when you go to the site, you pray. Although I do have my prayer time and so on and so forth, but however, when they start, when you go to the site or you go to your office, you really know, what you are doing. You thought you know what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And it seems, we just, omit the prayer. Mm-hmm. And, but that this incident really remind me, the Lord said, when you start to work, you don't consecrate this day, you don't consecrate your work to me. And that remind me, to try to preach the gospel, there is the noble part, that is you just make friends with him, and later on, the Lord will give you the opportunity to preach gospel. But also there is a spiritual part about preaching gospel, that is our prayer. And quite often we said, only when we go out to preach the gospel, and then I pray. That's really not the case. Mm-hmm. Even, during the day, when the day starts, you go to the office, we sit down, and yesterday's incident just reminds me, when I go to my site, when I, stand there, the first thing I should do is start to pray, mm-hmm. to give this time to the Lord. Amen. And again, when we pray, you never know how the Lord will pave the way. Amen. Bring somebody who you need, like Peter shared, somebody has a need, and the Lord will lead somebody to you. And so, I'm just saying that preaching the gospel, they are the normal human side that you want to make him comfortable, make him feel happy and see that you as his friend. But also, the prayer part is very important. Otherwise, we know how to do it. What the right procedure, this and that. However. Although, again, it's not my responsibility, but the Lord really spoke to me that, you are preaching, but you don't consecrate the whole day's work to me. So, praise the Lord, I feel that you young guys, you are really blessed. You have so much opportunity. You have the best opportunity to bring the best people to the church life. And New York City is a place. I hope everybody can really use this opportunity.
Amen.
Recently, after I retired, then I think, what I'm supposed to do. And my wife wants to move to Princeton. In the beginning, I don't want to. Too much trouble. And then I was reading Genesis. When Abraham left Haran. Haran, right? Did I pronounce it right? Anyway, the record says when Abraham left Haran, he was 75 years old. Oh, when I read that, it just I was enlightened. Why the Bible specifically says Abraham when he left? We know the real history of Abraham is after he left his old place. And start to move south, and the Bible says he was 75 years old, and then when I read that I said, okay, Lord, that's good enough. I'm not too old. I still have some opportunity, but you guys are really young. You are really the best years in your life, and I hope the saints can really grab the opportunity and really find. Preach the gospel that the number of the saints will really young adults will really grow for the building up of the church. Praise the Lord.
So I'm not in the financial sector, I'm actually in the public sector. It's kind of a different atmosphere.
But one of the things Brother Dennis has mentioned in the past that I think is very helpful, has helped me, is that he calls it flying the flag, mm-hmm. right? So it's just letting everyone know you're a Christian, but not in a weird way, right? You don't want to be that. No, because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes you have like the super religious people,
right.
So they'll have like crosses and pictures and all these kind of things, and nobody likes that person, only because you feel like they're imposing their religion on you, right? And we don't want to be those people, so a few experiences I had was just normally explaining what I do in my time outside right. of work in conversation. Right. So people will say, what did you do this weekend?
Yeah.
I'll say, Saturday, I went up to this Bible camp with a whole bunch of people my age, and we talked about the Lord. It was pretty cool.
Yeah.
And then they're like, wow, you seem to do a lot of that stuff. So it built up a pattern. So, you know, we take vacations, and we're not going to Tahiti. We're going to Anaheim, California. You know, it's like, wow, you go to Disneyland a lot. No, actually, I'm not going there. I'm going to this Bible like training. It's on the book of Exodus. It's 7 days. It's awesome. They're like, man, okay. Like, you're really religious. It's like, actually, I'm not religious at all. And leave it like that. And over time, when they actually have this seeking, they come to you. And I had this odd experience at the end of our project. We're sitting there and we're kind of like celebrating, and I had no thought to bring up the Lord. And one of my coworkers, the way it started, was kind of like making fun of me, being Christian, like, man, you're like so Christian and you're Jesus, this and that. And I was like, excuse me? Like, where is this coming from? You've never said anything like that. And so I was just like, okay, I won't acknowledge it. Then she said it again, and like really prompted. And then the other guy, who he doesn't even work with us, he works in a different agency, we partnered with him, he goes, yeah, you seem to do that a lot. Like, your Saturdays, you're never free to hang out, you're in these meetings, you go on all these trips, you were with those kids, like all these different things that I said built up to the point where they want to know. And now I was able to just explain, this is God's economy, this is what I've seen, this is what I enjoy. And he said to me, well, how do you factor that with all the things that religion has done negatively in history and all these things? It's another opportunity to answer a very deep question, right? And so I said, well, religion is actually the worship of God apart from God. And we have to learn how to live with him in us as the Spirit, and was able to just go on and talk about it. And I wasn't seeking it. I couldn't say I came in prayerfully, you know? It was just something that built up. And the Lord had an opportunity, because a few weeks later, this same guy, based off recommendation, he got a job at another place, and he invited me over to his place. And he was like, hey, showing me this beautiful apartment. I'm like, wow, I should have recommended myself. It's crazy. And so that he brought up that time, and he said, wow, that was a very good night.
Yeah.
You know, like, that was very good. And the reason he brought it up is because he brought up the fact that I go to all these meetings, right? Mm-hmm. So Sean said this, a lot of people said this, it's really more our living, but the little things we say do have impact, because if you look at the people in the world, they spend their time differently, right? So that right there is a testimony to the fact that we're young, and it's Friday night, and we're going to a Bible study. That blows people's minds. They're just like, I can't believe that's what you would choose to do. So I always take those opportunities to tell them, this is what I do, and that's an attraction that they have.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it's just something in the financial sector. You know, if you consider teachers, right? You have students. You're in a position of authority. How do you, you're burdened for these kids, right? And I'm in the medical profession. There has to be a professional relationship with your patients. But I think, you know, I think we're all still trying to figure it out. But I think, we, you know, of course we need to pray. And I think, you know, the Lord just reminded me, with respect to preaching the gospel, as Sean was saying, it's not like we're going there and we're, this is the mystery of human life. Do you know the mystery of human life? There are six keys to the mystery of human life. And you just go, boom, 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 boom. But the Lord reminded me of the character of the Lord's worker, written by Brother Meade. And in chapter 2, it talks about you have to have a burden for people.
Right.
You have to have a heart for people.
Right.
People respond to when you are genuine.
Right.
mm-hmm. right? People respond to care. I mean, that's how we're made. And I mean, with some of the patients that I see, I don't know why, but they just start talking to me. I'm like, oh, like I have to see the next patient. But they respond to care, and your colleagues respond to care, and you know, part of that, you know, bringing them to your, hey, let's hang out. It's like, no, I won't go to happy hour with you, but how about let's just grab dinner together, you know, and you know, sharing about what we're doing and doing on the weekends, and you know, not being weird about it. But I feel like we have to, when we have a heart for our colleague, and we have to pray for that sort of heart, because that doesn't come when we start having friction with them, and you know, you're trying to get them to do their job, and you're angry that they did something. It doesn't come naturally. But we have to be before the Lord to do it. Say, Lord, give me a heart for my colleagues. Give me a heart for the people that I work with. Give me a heart for my patients, my clients, whatever it is. And I think the Lord is faithful through your testimony. That comes out. You know, being saturated with the Lord and enjoying the Lord, that comes out. And I still remember Brother Gerald Chan shared in a young adults fellowship a few years ago, and we were going through the book of Psalms. But he was saying, you know, it took him 20 years for one certain person for him to be able to say something. Mm-hmm. But that 20 years, there was, you know, experience after experience, whether it was going to the training or whatever, you know, I can't go. But they're watching us. Mm-hmm. And to Brother David's point, you know, we're just like the rest of them. But we're shining as the light of the world, the luminaries. You know, we're going through the same things. We're going through the same pressures. We have to take the same exams. We're not any different in that respect. But how we respond to the various situations, mm-hmm. what is our reaction? And people notice. People notice how we respond to things. And it's through that testimony, then that opens them. Of course, and then combined with our genuine concern for them. But, you know, I feel like, you know, I feel, I guess that, you know, maybe I should share some experiences. I think, you know, I think it's like at the end of your time with somebody, then they kind of open up and they're like, what exactly? What was all this about? And, you know, I don't think I would have been able to have those conversations with people had it not been for, you know, just being, enjoying the Lord and just, you know, what did you do during the weekend? Oh, I actually was with some high schoolers and talking to them about the Bible, or I was, you know, I was in a church meeting, you know, but then they become curious, because you're doing the same things. You're getting slammed just like I am. You're getting stressed just like A. Yeah. You have more on your plate than I am, and you're still alive. Mm-hmm. How do you do it?
Yeah.
This question comes up. They're nobody's stupid. They know this. When we have the supply, right? We're different.
Right.
We're resilient, right? There's the you know, I guess this is the application of the resurrection life. The more death that gets thrown at us, the more things that get thrown at us, then there's more opportunities for the resurrection life to be expressed. Mm-hmm. But you know, we have to spend time with the Lord. We have to have the supply, because mm-hmm. we're not, you know. People will smell you from a mile away if they realize you're going to proselytize them. Mm-hmm. And you know, I guess on the fine print side of things, we don't do it at work. You know, you tell them about what you enjoy. You tell them about what your weekend was, or whatever, and then you know, bring the conversation to a neutral area, right? Whether you bring them out for lunch or whatever, and then it's all kosher, for lack of a better word. You know, I think we're all learning, but I feel like more and more, you know, the effectiveness of our preaching the gospel is really, our testimony can either really bolster it or really can tear it down.
Right. Yeah.
And then, I mean, it's, you know, I wouldn't become introspective about it, but we just be faithful to spend time with the Lord, to be infused with Him. Lord, make me Jesusly human. That, you know, to be genuinely concerned for someone when they're whatever they're going through, and you know, many times you don't have the liberty to say a lot. But when they open it, you know, when they start that conversation, then we just we go through that window, we go in, and then we see what the Lord does. But it takes time. I think a lot of, I don't know, my concept, I think with respect to preaching the gospel, I feel like a lot of my concepts need to be blown apart. And one of the concepts is, you know, that we have to say something immediately. And another concept I feel is we feel like it should be instantaneous. Like, I preach the gospel, you're supposed to get saved. Why are you not getting saved? But, you know, I mean, Paul even said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. And, you know, I think we've thrown around this statistic with the young people before, is it takes 7 times for somebody to preach the gospel, to hear the gospel, rather, before they get saved. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we pray. Of course, everything has to be founded on our prayer, and then we just have to be faithful. You know, I'm number two, so you're not going to get saved. Sorry, it's not. But sometimes we reap where we didn't sow, right?
Right.
So, you know, we just have to be faithful to just sow, scatter, and then, you know, it's the Lord's responsibility. But part of that sowing is our living, and we be faithful to contact the Lord, and then the Lord will open up the opportunities after some time, right? And then you just, then what we get constituted with oh, the mystery of human life, six keys in the mystery of human life, then, you know, you have the 30-second version, you have the 1-minute version, you have the 5-minute version, you have the 30-minute version, but yeah, those windows open. The Lord will open those windows, whether it's somebody you sowed or you're reaping where you didn't sow. But the Lord will open, and then you're ready.
Amen.
Ready
Amen.
To say something. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of groundwork. It's not microwavable, so to speak. I think, I don't know, that's my concepts. Sometimes,
Amen.
Like, I want it to be instantaneous gospel. Lord, I pray, now I'm preaching the gospel, why isn't he getting saved?
Amen.
It takes time. It takes prayer. You know, you're laboring to bring them, to bear, you know, the childbirth process. It's a labor, right? So we just pray and we live to the Lord. And when we, you know, we're doing everything's similar. We're doing the same things, but when we're living to the Lord, there's a fragrance of Christ. There's something different. And people will smell that, people will touch that, and if they touch your heart for them, they will be open. And when they're open, then you know. Then you go in. And then they will get saved.
So I tell a lot of my college students they're really boring people. And I think a lot of times, a lot of people in the church life are also very boring people.
Yeah.
And being boring, people can't relate to boring. So I remember, it's a life lesson Brother Lee talking about, you know, if you don't, the example he talks about is if you don't like computers and the person that you're caring for likes computers, you need to read about computers and learn a little bit about computers.
Yeah.
And I think this is very crucial in the gospel. And when I was at my previous job, a lot of my colleagues were into things I wasn't really into. But I would get enough knowledge about that thing to be able to have a conversation with them, you know, at lunch. Oh, I heard you're going to, like, you know, you're going to this thing, and I could strike up a conversation,
mm-hmm.
and then you're able to relate to them,
yeah.
and maybe they'll give you a little bit more
yeah.
knowledge about that thing.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a big thing a lot of times for people, is that we just care about ourselves, and we care about only our own little hobbies, and then you can't really strike up a conversation
mm-hmm.
with other people.
Mm-hmm.
So I think what I do and like, what I practice is just anybody I meet, if they're not like me, and there's a lot of people that aren't like me, I try to gain a little bit of knowledge about that person, and I think it broadens
yeah.
your capability to share the gospel with all sorts of people.
Because
right. yeah. that person's not the only person that likes that thing. You'll meet someone else that likes that too.
Yeah.
And now you're able to share the gospel in a much more broad way because you've been able to take in a little bit more knowledge on different matters. So I think this is something just super practical that's helped me with sharing the gospel with other people, just broadening my knowledge of stuff.
Amen. I ran as a bus driver. It's difficult to take time to preach the gospel. I'm working almost all days, and my day off is like always sleep a lot. And but I was like, my first day of my job to drive as a bus driver, driving those big buses. I was like almost crying because, you know, I love the brothers, I love the saints, and I was raised in the church life, mm-hmm. which I never thought that this kind of job is gonna, you know, take up your schedule of your home meetings or prayer meetings. And I was like, wow, this is the brothers are saying, this is a different transition. And I was almost crying, why I'm here, you know. So about your question, preaching the gospel, there's always time. I woke up always at 3 o'clock in the morning, even on Saturdays, which is my day off. I always woke up 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm always forgetting to take a fellowship with the Lord. And my mind is always like the work. I have to get up in the morning to go to work, so I brush my teeth, everything. But I will always forget the fellowship with the Lord. And then I see the picture. And then I go out, to my house to take the train. You know how many minutes pass, right? And I always forget to take the fellowship with the Lord. Take the train, go there. But what did I miss? What I miss is that, I can take a track and to tell someone who is, waking up in the train, doing nothing, doing like that. I miss that opportunity, which is I miss that time to take fellowship with the Lord. So what I'm saying is that the time that I just doing, the prayer meetings, which is, the time to fellowship with the Lord, the Lord was talking to me, what about we have another transition that you need to, to take that bad habit, to take it to the person, that the Lord has so many ways to grow in us, and I always like felt in, like it's not getting used to it, that this is not the way, that you always think that this is not the way that I need to grow. But you never know that if you talk to that person, you take that track, even if you don't feel that way, you're preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. And during driving the bus, my last passenger, I remember this, it was my last passenger, but this last passenger was a Jehovah's Witness. Mm-hmm. In my job, we don't supposed to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. So he just went inside. It was 6 o'clock here. He went inside and he got those, magazines. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Mm-hmm. He gave me that. And that time he saved me. And, he was talking about, about his studies, about their knowledge, about what of the molecules. I don't know what he was talking about, but I just told him, okay, that's very interesting, but I want to exchange something with you too, because I had a, what's it called, a track, thank you. I had a track in my pocket, because I always have something. I think I have something too. I always have something, okay, I can give you an exchange about the human life. And he was so interesting about the human life. I said, do you know that too? Yes, I've been studying the Bible too. But it's very easy. I can tell you this, that the economy of God is that God became man to make man. You know, I told that very easy. And he said, wow, that's so very easy. And I told you like a half an hour, like doing this, you know, like the atoms, electrons, everything in the process. And you just told me just in 1 minute that God became man, made man God, you know, in life, in nature, but not even in the Godhead. How in the world do you, you know? So I was like, it's very easy. We can pray. Now that you're my last passenger, we can pray. And he prayed. So, I don't know, the Lord, sometimes, you have so many concepts about, I'm not preaching the gospel, I don't have time to the prayer meetings, I don't have time to go to, you know, to other places. But sometimes the Lord gives you the time. Gives you the opportunity, even at 3 o'clock in the morning, to preach, you know, to preach the gospel, to do his, you know, to do a service.
Amen.
And you know, you don't realize it, but the Lord appreciates those little things.
Amen.
And I don't know, I don't know if that helps, but even as a bus driver, you can preach the gospel.
Amen.
Even
Amen.
If it's not allowed, there's always a way.
Amen.
Well,
God flows, right?
That's right.
Amen. He flows in every regulations, in everything.
That's right.
And amen. I'm just impressed about that we preach the gospel. And there's always time. The Lord always gives us time.
Amen. Man, how's the married life?
Good.
Sweet. Honeymoon over yet or not?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's a different experience.
I'm telling you.
Scary now.
Can I use you and John as a straw man? How did you start your courtship? I want to change the topic using the remaining few minutes.
Yeah.
I guess testify. Give us some testimony. How do you start the courtship? How did you fellowship, or how do you come to the point of getting married? Okay.
I just saw a sister and I wanted it, so I went and got it.
That's really what it comes
That's
to.
That's pretty easy, huh?
I think a lot of brothers, you over spiritualize a lot of it.
So I think a lot of times, you know, we over-spiritualize, you know, trying to court somebody and all this. And yes, we do need to go through proper fellowship. And I did, you know.
Just a little more detail on that
part. So I mean, I saw Caroline, and I felt that there was some leading that, you know, this might be a sister that would be. Interested in, so after had a little fellowship regarding about her and knowing if she was open to marriage or having a brother court her or something like that, date her, whatever term you want to use. The brothers asked her and she was open, so I just took her out to coffee and then bada bing, bada boom. And I think that was it, really. I mean, it was pretty normal. We just went on a lot
Let me interpret that a little bit. You saw her, and then you
saw her fellowship.
Yeah, fellowship with some brothers you trusted. And then you checked in with her. Mm-hmm. And then you went out and had coffee.
and then many more copies. And then we had a long distance relationship when we were recording, because I was working in Boston and she was doing med school in New Jersey. And when it was kind of a little more serious, and we felt, okay, this is probably gonna take just the next step and get engaged, you know, just fellowship with the elders in New Jersey and kind of got their feeling. Didn't fellowship too much with my elders, my locality, but they're in California, so they weren't that involved, but yeah, it just felt pretty good. I fellowship with one brother, I don't know if he's considered elder or not in Boston, but yeah, just the fellowship was good, and there was, I think, just a sense of peace. I think that's really the biggest thing.
Right.
For brothers, if you're seeing the sister, and not every, I dated one sister and it worked out, but that's not the case for everybody. I know brothers that, you know, they saw one sister and it just didn't end up being that person. So you gotta move on and don't like beat your head down and like you're out of the game or whatever. You just gotta be like, Lord, I need to get married. I mean, like you said, you know, as a couple, you're able to really take care of a broader spectrum of people. As a brother, you can only take care of brothers. But as a couple now, you know, we can have some sisters over, we can have some brothers over, we can have, you know, maybe a group of students. But as a single brother, you can't really do much. And sisters are just more on top of it. Even though, like, my wife's busier than me, but she's more on top of it. She's a special person.
Yeah.
So.
Amen.
Yeah, I think unlike John, I didn't have like this kind of love at first sight kind of thing. But I do feel like the both of us really felt like no matter, you know, how you meet that person or whatever, there's effort that you have to put in.
Yeah.
And the effort isn't so much like chasing someone or, you know, finding that someone, but the effort for me was really just being open to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And by that I mean, you know, like at the time, I wasn't really looking for anything. And I was actually, you know, kind of just enjoying my summer and working and doing whatever. And then a brother was like, hey, how about so-and-so, how about Jamie? And, you know, like, I've never really spoken to her. I didn't really know much about her. You know, I wasn't really like blown away. But, you know, I felt, after praying about it, you know, you felt like, you know, like, yeah, maybe we can, like, you know, go ahead and see if the Lord's in it.
Right.
I think this week, at least for New York, this past couple of weeks, we're talking about, you know, the lampstand and the Urim and the Thummim. And the Lord, a lot of times, he kind of leads us by darkening something.
Mm-hmm.
And so what this means is you have to take that step forward first. And if it's not right, then the Lord will give you the feeling that it's not right.
Right.
It's not so much that, you know, there's like this bright light and there's like this only this one road, one path, and you know this
right.
is it.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times it means like going there and then finding out, is the Lord here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then sometimes the Lord's like, you know, no, the Lord's not there. You don't have his presence. And so you're faithful to the Lord, you know, you put in the extra effort and, you know, you go back to him. But then other times, you know, the Lord, his presence is still with you. And, you know, that's how you know, like, the Lord is leading you in that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so for myself, the effort was really just being open to the Lord. And, you know, it takes some time to get to know someone.
Right.
To, you know, figure out what they like, what they don't like. And actually in marriage life, it's even more difficult because it's, you know, two people who are brought up in
mm-hmm.
two totally different ways trying to live together.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like the reason my soul and John's soul get along so well is because we're very similar. You know, I feel like we like to keep things clean, you know, we like to go to bed at 10 o'clock at night, and, you know, all these things. But
we were roommates.
Yeah, we're roommates.
Mm-hmm.
Multiple times.
Yeah, multiple.
But, you know, like, I found with Jamie, like, we're not similar at all. But, you know, after a couple dates and, you know, going out and getting to know each other, you know, our vision is still the same.
Yeah, mm-hmm. right.
Right? Our love for the Lord is still the
right.
same.
Right.
You know, our goals to, you know, like, for the college campus is still the same.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so those things are really what kept us going.
That's
and like
right.
what brought us together.
Mm-hmm.
And not so many other things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I have to say that my concept was really blown away
right.
by how everything happened. And, you know, I really feel like you know, when other brothers are, you know, fellowship with me and they're like, no, this happened, that happened, and I really feel like for myself is you just have to be open to the Lord.
Right.
You know, even though you feel like this is uncomfortable and the Lord's really not making it easy for you, but you know, if you're open to the Lord and you're willing to bring it back to the Lord, then a lot of times, like the Lord's never ceased to surprise me at what he's able to do. And you know, of course, definitely staying in fellowship with the brothers and also with all the saints is kind of essential. I don't think, you know, anything would have happened and
right.
wouldn't have gone anywhere without fellowship with the brothers.
Right.
You know, because that's how they know what your need is. And you know, like, I mean, you know, fellowshipping with the brothers and being open to the Lord really is kind of the two things that, the two takeaways that I really took away from this entire experience.
How long did it take you from the beginning to engagement?
So I think that really varies, but for myself, it was, we started talking in June of 2013.
Okay.
And we got engaged in, I think, August of 2015.
Mm-hmm.
So it took a little while. But I really feel like that kind of thing is, you know, the Lord. Sometimes it's quick, sometimes it's a little slower. So, but the Lord has his way.
Amen.
Another practical thing. I think one of my elder from California, a little fellowship that I did have, something that he shared with me that was pretty practical is, early on when we were recording, discuss the things that really matter. Don't waste a lot of time of like, you really like this person and you find out this person, their vision of the church life is different than yours.
Yeah.
To really kind of see if your vision of like, maybe your heart is, man, you want to go to Spain or something. And that person's like, no, I'm going to probably stay in the United States my whole life. That's probably a, deal breaker. You know, but if you're courting someone for like 6 months and then you finally come up to the important stuff and then you're like, oh, I want to do this, and you're like, oh, whoa, you know, now you're just like, now it's going to be real trouble for you because your heart is so attached to that person and this and that. So that was some practical fellowship. Just when you decide, you know, early on, it doesn't have to be your first date or
right.
you know, with this person, like, you're ready to, you know, migrate to Israel.
What?
Just want some coffee. No, you don't need to be weird like that. But you know, we within our first week, actually, Carolyn and I had that discussion, and she actually asked me. It was probably like 6 months ago. She asked me a question in the car the other day. I asked her if I said I wasn't willing to migrate to Europe, would you have continued to court me? And she said, no, no way. And then she said my answer, and I said I would because I know she's really easy to be convinced. So if she said she's not, I know I can convince her later on.
Brothers, those of you who have got married within 2 years, share a little more.
Yeah, just, I really enjoyed the matter of transitions that we were discussing downstairs earlier. It was like, I was just elbowing my wife the entire time. So, you know, our getting married, I think that was probably, you know, for the both of us, it was a pretty easy transition, but it was just, we are two completely different people. We have a lot in common, but, you know, there's a certain way you put things in a dishwasher, and it really tells you a lot about the other person. And I, you know, it really struck me. You know, she's a very different person than I. You know, I have no military background, but you know that'll come out really quickly early on. But I think, you know, what really saved us early in our courtship to know right away whether or not we could not really right away, to convincing, but to know early on whether or not we should. Even bother getting coffee together was just to take the first 5 minutes of we were together and just pray for that time.
That's right.
Because there's a lot that you could say, even just in getting coffee with somebody, that would could really hurt their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And having been on the other end of you know, being the brother who's like, oh yeah, we'll talk about it. Eventually, Lord, we'll get to the part where we get married, and all of a sudden, you know, you come back, you're like, oh Lord.
I need to get married, and the first coffee, you know, it can really bother a person, or can, you know, make them really think, consider how they approach the another brother or sister, is to take the first 5 minutes and really pray with them. And if you have trouble praying with them, that should tell you something about yourself, or continuing to get a coffee with a courting sister. But I think the first 2 years of marriage, you know, I think statistically, the honeymoon is over at 2 years. We just finished our 2 years, so we're now down to business and really
that's pretty long.
we had a very nice, easy honeymoon for 2 years, but it's been, you know, a lot of, you know, really bringing out your who you are as a person. I was raised with three other brothers. And, you know, as far as, and no sisters, so as far as we're concerned, we're all probably going to be the best husbands ever. So, but it's brought out, you know, myself getting married and my other brother getting married, we've kind of, you know, we've been talking, you know, really realizing, you know, these different laws that are brought out in our person when we talk to another, to our wives, or, you know, the other things that are in their person. And so really learning to turn to the Lord to address or fill in those gaps as a who we are. You know, in taking care of one another, and then taking care of the saints, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, learning to turn to your spirit really fast before that home meeting shows up after you said that thing, you know, to your wife, to get into the book of Corinthians, you know, right at the dining room table. You know, you really need to learn to do that. And it's, you know, just this past year, we both really have enjoyed the, you know, that kind of self-imposed training of learning to turn to our spirit, learning to speak to one another in our spirit, and really, really deeper, more deeper prayer with one another, just in regarding others, regarding each other, has been amazing. But I think that's been really touching to me. Is, you know, this 2 years, you is really bringing out, you know, who you are, where you're incomplete. And then addressing that with your wife, with the Lord, or addressing your wife's incompleteness with her, with the Lord. You know, it's just been it's been an awesome experience. Wouldn't want to really necessarily go through it again, but you just wouldn't want to trade that experience with the Lord for anything else.
Amen. Mm-hmm. We always talk about the night of self, right? Mm-hmm. Getting married is the best way to expose yourself and give you the best opportunity to deny yourself. Otherwise, it cannot really. Your honeymoon's too long. So I know time is out, it's short, but really we pray for the working brothers and sisters get a healthy family to go on in the church life. And New Jersey, we have a lot, and in New York, there's so many single brothers and sisters, and particularly for sisters, really, they pass their prime age pretty fast. And brothers, a lot of brothers, you know, being affected by today's age, it's not considering marriage. A lot of distractions, a lot of games, everything, distracting you from considering to get married or to have a family. And the economical situation, a lot of people worry about if they have children, you know, the education and this and that. It really bog you down in seriously thinking about family. And from our experience, I want to share a little bit is, first of all, never worry about the education of your children. Really, this is something, the more you are Americanized, the more you think about it, a lot of financial things. And I grew up in extreme poverty. And today, all the kids are graduated from college. And American kids, they always take loans to finish college, right? Even the parents don't worry that much. So as a family, the service to the church and for the building up and for the perfecting of you is probably one of the, I think it should be the best factor, really, to perfect you and to build you up, and to root you in the Lord and in the church life. And I'll give you a few more points. I made a few points for you to consider. Of course, most of you are sitting here not in an age really to introduce to each other. And we discourage, and for example, if James, you know, say, sister of a sister, you want to introduce that sister to another single brother, we don't suggest that at all. Yeah, as a matter of fact, we should stop that. Yeah. So Brother John mentioned, you know, you don't need to fellowship with elders. If some older saints you trust can keep a confidential, because you don't want to hurt anybody intentionally or unintentionally. So you need to really to keep that confidentiality. And for example, you have some field relationship, you don't want to broadcast, you know, that, you know, to do that. So that's something we have to be very careful. When a person go into the consideration of a courtship and a friendship with some opposite sex. So we really need to watch out the confidentiality, because that's something in the church life can be very damaging. If a failed relationship and you just broadcast it, can damage the saint, can damage a bigger circle of brothers and sisters. So that's something we want to, you know, bring out as early as possible. I'll give you five considerations, okay? 5 points. First is the body and appearance. A lot of younger ones, of course, you know, the appearance is always attractive or not. I suggest you don't pay too much attention to the outward appearance, because that's just so temporary, so temporary. A beautiful sister, when they get mad, become very ugly. So, it could really, that's something you want to, because time is short. Second, particularly if the age differ a few years, don't worry too much about it. You know, particularly when the sister is a few years older, you know, there's a lot of great sisters in the church life. Yeah, you'd be a little older. That's something, brothers, don't pay too much attention to the age difference. Okay? A few years doesn't make that much difference. Mm-hmm. Second is the soul. Of course, you have no bad feelings. Okay? This is not like falling in love at first sight. You know? It's just no bad feelings. You know? It's sort of like attracted a little bit. That's something in the soul. That's all what we need. The third is spirit. Have the same value. Have the same burden. That's what a Benedict's fellowship. It could be very different, but the drawing power, very important, is the same vision, same burden, and same desire to serve. I mean, that's something, that's the most important factor for the body, soul, and the spirit. And the fourth is the families. Have to consider the families, both sides. The families, better for the families to bless you, to really not only accept each other, but even bless you. That's something, brothers, don't skip that step, because the blessing from our source is very important, very important. The fifth point is the basic living after marriage. You have needed some basic consideration and basic arrangements. You know, where to live, maybe a small apartment, at least to have a small apartment. So some basic livings. So those are the five considerations we normally fellowship with the brothers and sisters. The body, don't pay too much attention, age difference. Soul need to be attractive, but important is the vision and the burden, and all the services in spirit come together. And have the family's blessing, and also have a basic living arrangement. Okay, I escaped. What you both testified is, spend a little time to pray together. And what we normally suggest is, don't pray for your marriage, but pray for somebody else, for the church, for the Lord's move in Europe, Lord's move elsewhere, pray for the saints, and for the need of other saints, because that's a good test if you both are resonating in the vision and the burden. So this is a quick test if you are falling into the same wavelength, on the same page or not. So pray for some time. We normally suggest no less than a month. You can pray every day, at least for a month, or sometimes it can be longer for that process. Don't give up easy. Yeah, I mean, sometimes during the process, it can be hard, right? You don't talk with each other maybe two or three months. I don't know if that's true for you. But you can be you don't give up easy. Because if you feel peaceful, the Lord is leading you. Don't make hasty decisions. So, okay, that's it. No. Just give the Lord time. Be open to the Lord. Open to the fellowship. Amen. Maybe 2 months, 3 months to pray together. If it really you feel like it's okay, and spend more time. Now, maybe the following period of time, you can pray for your marriage, for your family, consecrate, and so on. Mm-hmm. For another period of time, that work begins to bring into serious fellowship. Mm-hmm. And you can see each other more and so on. But with that, we don't suggest you make that process too long, because you don't want to fall into temptations. And this is something we have to warn the brothers, don't fall into temptations. Yeah. This age, we all know. Yeah. And get engaged as soon as possible. Get engaged as soon as possible. So make that seal. And then for the following few months, get married. Isn't that basically what you went through, right? Then that's what you went through. Brothers, really, we pray for you to keep your eyes open. In the courtship, keep your eyes open. Once you get married, close your eyes. Close your eyes. And your wife is the best partner the Lord arranged for you.
Amen.
Take the best arrangement ever. So this is a part of brothers. You have to keep it in your heart, unless there's fornication, there's no divorce. Because that damages the church life tremendously. That damages the church life tremendously. So this is something I want to fellowship with the brothers. Their testimonies are really a good pattern for all of us. But we encourage you to go back to the church life and pray for this. Pray for your marriage. Pray for your family. Consecrated to the Lord. Amen. And to the church. And see how the Lord, you're open to the fellowship of some older saints, some other saints who approach you, and do give it some considerations. A lot of times, just because of some factors, that sister, whatever, doesn't fit your model. And you just already cut it off. Then you may be wrong. Maybe that is the best sister the Lord arranged for you. So just keep open and pray. Open to the fellowship, open to the Lord. And the Lord will bless your family. I mean, the church will benefit from your healthy family. And this is some of you really, really, I know a lot of you have good testimonies. We hope we have more opportunities for blending. This is a part of the purpose as well. Okay, to blend you together. We really hope many more healthy families are being established in all the localities, particularly in the northeastern area. That's where we can serve together. To have a lot of new families serving the church life. Okay. Amen. Amen. And you can pray a little with your neighbor. Okay?
Amen. Amen.